Good afternoon, sons and daughters of God. This is Brother Dave. Try and get some music going here. About enthusiasm, God within and within God. We'll start out with a Bible verse, which is Luke 17, chapters 20 and 21. And when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees, he said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here, nor there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you and among you." God is omnipresent, and we will now continue. Okay, we will start out reading some important statements on enthusiasm. Pull that file up here. Okay. As faith-tested ascending human sons of God continue to ascend up through the many ever higher spiritual heavens, we each will have learned to feast upon uncertainty, to fatten upon disappointment, to enthuse over apparent defeat, to invigorate in the presence of difficulties, to exhibit indomitable courage in the face of immensity, and to exercise unconquerable faith when confronted with the challenge of the inexplicable. Long since the battle cry of these pilgrims became, "In liaison with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible." Yes, a great law of our universe is, what a true Son of God desires and the Father wills, is. The real birth of cosmic consciousness takes place on the higher levels of the next seven mansion worlds made for us by a universe creator Son of God, Jesus Christ. There, you are becoming universe-minded. This is indeed a time of expanding horizons. It is beginning to dawn upon the enlarging minds of the ascending mortals that some stupendous and magnificent, some supernal and divine destiny awaits all to complete the progressive paradise ascension, which has begun so laboriously but so joyfully and auspiciously for the long heavenly ascent. Study is becoming voluntary, unselfish service natural, worship spontaneous. A real character and soul is budding. A real soul and level creature is evolving. A human mind may perform in response to so-called inspiration when it is sensitive either to the uprising of the lower, unreliable subconscious or the stimulus of the Spirit of God-led superconscious. In either case, it appears to the individual that such augmentations of the content of consciousness are more or less foreign. Unrestrained mystical enthusiasm and rampant religious ecstasy are not the credentials of inspiration, supposedly divine credentials. Now, here's a reading on the Melchizedek teachings in the Orient. This was starting about 4,000 years ago. Melchizedek came to prepare for the incarnation 2,000 years later of our sovereign Savior, Master Jesus Christ. And the early teachers of the Salem religion of Melchizedek penetrated the remotest tribes of Africa and Eurasia, ever preaching Machiavellian to Melchizedek's gospel. A man's faith and trust in the one universal God is the only price of obtaining divine favor. Melchizedek's covenant with Abraham was the pattern for all the early propaganda that went out in Salem and other centers. This world has never had more enthusiastic and aggressive missionaries of any religion than the noble men and women who carried the teachings of Melchizedek over the entire Eastern Hemisphere. These missionaries were recruited from many peoples and races, and they largely spread the teachings through the medium of native converts. They established training centers in different parts of the world where they taught the natives the Salem religion, faith in God, and then commissioned these peoples to function as teachers among their own people. Now, that's a good plan for evangelism, is to train people overseas in the gospel truth, and then have those people teach that in the native language among their people, where they know the culture and customs of their people. We have to allow these people to have some spiritual liberty in how they interpret the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, continuing here. True religion is a living love, a life of service. The religionist detachment from much that is purely temporal and trivial never leads to social isolation and should not destroy the sense of humor. Genuine religion takes nothing away from human existence, but it does add new meanings to all of life. It generates new types of enthusiasm, zeal, and courage. It may even engender the spirit of the crusader, which is more than dangerous if not controlled by spiritual insight and loyal devotion to the commonplace social obligations of human loyalties. Continue our reading. Here's a statement on Jesus' divine human nature. The Son of Man was always a well-poised personality. Even his enemies maintained a wholesome respect for him. They even feared his presence. Jesus was unafraid. He was surcharged with divine enthusiasm, but he never became fanatical. He was emotionally active, but never flighty. He was imaginative, but always practical. He frankly faced the realities of life, but he was never dull or prosaic. He was courageous, but never reckless, prudent, but never cowardly. He was sympathetic, but not sentimental, unique, but not eccentric. He was pious, but not sanctimonious. And he was so well poised because he was so perfectly unified. Jesus was consistently filled with enthusiasm for the gospel of the kingdom. But he controlled his enthusiasm and never controlled him. He was unreservedly dedicated to the Father's business. This divine enthusiasm led his unspiritual brethren to think he was beside himself. But the onlooking universe appraised him as a model of sanity and the pattern of supreme mortal devotion to the high standards of spiritual living. And his controlled enthusiasm was contagious. His associates were constrained to share his divine optimism. We are enthusiastic associates and ambassadors of our Master Jesus Christ here with us in spirit. Amen. Simon Peter's strength was his inspirational loyalty. When the apostles found a man or woman who floundered in indecision about entering the kingdom, they would send for Simon. It usually required only about 15 minutes for this enthusiastic advocate of salvation through faith in God to settle all doubts and remove all indecision. To see a new soul born into the liberty of faith and the joy of salvation. On one occasion, the Master talked to the group about the desirability of possessing well-balanced characters. He recognized that it was necessary for most men to devote themselves to the mastery of some vocation, but he deplored all tendency towards over-specialization, toward becoming narrow-minded and circumscribed in life's activities. He called attention to the fact that any virtue that carried to extremes may become a vice. Jesus always preached temperance and taught consistency, proportionate adjustment to life problems. He pointed out that overmuch sympathy and pity may degenerate into serious emotional instability, and enthusiasm may drive on to fanaticism. He discussed one of their former associates whose imagination led him off into visionary and impractical undertakings. At the same time, he warned them against the dangers, the dullness of over-conservative mediocrity. We don't want to be dull and mediocre, but we don't want to be so enthusiastic we get beside ourselves and lose touch with God's will. There's a fine balance there, and we all pray that we strive to be more as Jesus Christ is in all that we do. Continuing on our reading, I'm about halfway through in this section. Jesus continued to teach the 24 disciples, saying, "The heathen are not without excuse when they rage at us, because their outlook is small and narrow. They are able to concentrate their energies enthusiastically. Their goal is near and more or less visible, wherefore do they strive with valiant and effective execution. You who have professed entrance into the kingdom of heaven are altogether too vacillating and indefinite in your teaching conduct. The heathen strike directly for their objectives. You are guilty of too much chronic yearning. If you desire to enter the kingdom, the family of God, why do you not take it by spiritual assault? Even as the heathen take a city, they lay siege too. You are hardly worthy of the kingdom when your service consists so largely in an attitude of regretting the past, whining over the present, and vainly hoping for the future. Why do the heathen rage? Because they know not the truth. Why do you languish in futile yearning? Because you obey not the truth. Cease your useless yearning and go forth bravely doing that which concerns the establishment of the kingdom. We are to go to teach the great truth that each and every person is now a divinely beloved son of God. This is a gift from our loving Father. We don't have to earn sonship, but we progress and ascend by faith as we daily trust and commune and walk with and follow our God in and through Jesus Christ and in and through the Holy Spirit. They are all one combined Holy Spirit. Jesus did not advocate the practice of negative submission to the indignities of those who might purposely seek to impose upon the practitioners, the believers, of non-resistance to evil, but rather that his followers should be wise and alert in the quick and positive reaction of good to evil, to the end that they might effectively overcome evil with good. Forget not that truly good is invariably more powerful than the most malignant evil. The Master taught a positive standard of righteousness. Whosoever wishes to be my disciple, let him disregard himself and take up the full measure of his responsibilities daily to follow me. And he so lived himself in that he went about doing good. And this aspect of the gospel was well illustrated by many obligations, but rather with energy and enthusiasm to live up to the full measure of the human responsibilities and the divine privileges in the kingdom of God. Now here we are in the story of Jesus, right after the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus has returned here in spirit form, soul form, for about 50 days before he ascends back to God the Father of all. And the apostles had a wonderful meeting in this upper chamber. They all the gospel, Alphaeus twins, they did not believe that they should change the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus was the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind. But they were so enthused by Jesus' resurrection that they started preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Already had begun the first steps of changing the gospel of the kingdom, sonship of God and the brotherhood of man into the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus. Nathanael opposed this shift in the burden of the public message, but he could not withstand Peter's eloquence. Neither could he overcome the enthusiasm of the disciples, especially the women believers. Although it's not recorded in the Bible, Jesus had women disciples and believers as well as men. They did an important ministry too. Okay, about 100 AD on in the early church, Christ was about to become the creed of the rapidly forming church. Jesus lives, he died for men, he gave the Spirit, he is coming again. Jesus filled all their thoughts and determined all their new concept of God and everything else. They were too much enthused over the new doctrine, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus, to be concerned with the old message of Jesus, that God is the loving Father of all men, even of every single individual. True, a marvelous manifestation of brotherly love, an unexampled goodwill did spring up in these early communities of believers. But it was a fellowship of believers in Jesus, not a fellowship of brothers in the family kingdom of the Father in heaven. Their goodwill arose from the love born of the concept of Jesus' bestowal, not from the recognition of the brotherhood of mortal man. Nevertheless, they were filled with joy. They lived such new and unique lives that all men were attracted to their teachings about Jesus. They made the great mistake of using the living and illustrative commentary on the gospel of the kingdom for that gospel, but even that represented the greatest religion mankind had ever known. Okay, we got a few more here. Today, many earnest persons who would gladly yield the loyalty to the Christ of the gospel find it very difficult enthusiastically to support a church which exhibits so little of the spirit of his life and teachings, in which they have been erroneously taught he founded. Jesus did not found a so-called Christian church, but he has, in every manner consistent with his nature, fostered it as the best existing exponent of his life work on earth. Now, Before I read the next paragraph, first I will define spirit values, as which are love, mercy, service ministry, truth, beauty, and goodness. Okay. The faith of Jesus visualized all spirit values as being found in the kingdom of God. Therefore, he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saw in the advanced and ideal fellowship of the kingdom, the achievement and the fulfillment of the will of God. The very heart of the prayer which he taught his disciples was, your kingdom come, Father, your will be done. Having thus conceived of the kingdom as comprising the will of God, he devoted himself to the cause of its realization with an amazing self-forgetfulness and unbounded enthusiasm. But in all his intense mission and throughout his extraordinary life, there never appeared the fury of the fanatic, nor the superficial frothiness of the religious egotist. Jesus is our perfect God-man, perfectly well-balanced, totally unified. We pray we will grow daily to become more as he is, and thus do God's will. Here's a very important paragraph on the religion of Jesus. Someday, a reformation in the Christian church may strike deep enough to get back to the unadulterated, the pure religious teachings of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You may preach a religion about Jesus, but perforce you must live the religion of Jesus. In the enthusiasm of Pentecost, which is the worldwide bestowal of He, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Truth upon all flesh, Peter unintentionally inaugurated a new religion, the religion of the risen and glorified Christ. Now that's true, but Jesus wants us to give people the full gospel, and not just that he's risen and glorified. You know, that Jesus is not just up and out of here and we're waiting for him to return. We have spiritual gifts from God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit right here and now. That's why we must look to Jesus for the continuing revelation of what we should do. Reading on, the Apostle Paul later on transformed this new gospel into Christianity, a religion embodying his own theologic views and portraying his own personal experience with the Jesus of the Damascus Road. We'll cover that later. This light comes down upon Saul, who was later Paul. Saul says, Lord God, who are you? And the light replies, I am Jesus. Now, this is Jesus here in spirit. Now, that was after the bestowal of the Spirit of Truth, of course. Now, reading on, the gospel of the kingdom is founded on the personal religious experience of Jesus of Galilee. Christianity is founded almost exclusively on the personal religious experience of the Apostle Paul. Almost the whole of the New Testament is devoted not to the portrayal of the significant and inspiring religious life of Jesus, but to a discussion of Paul's religious experience and to a portrayal of his personal religious convictions. The only notable exceptions to this statement, aside from certain parts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the book of Hebrews and the epistle of James. Even Peter, in his writing, only once reverted to the personal religious life of his master. The New Testament is a superb Christian document, but it is only meagerly Jasonian, and only has some of the true life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Some religious scholars, theologians, have estimated that in the New Testament, we only have about 6 weeks actually portrayed in part of the life and teachings of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus lived here from 7 BC to AD 30, about age 36 or 37 years of age before he was murdered, crucified, and then arose, came back, taught us in a spiritual form, and then he ascended. And then the Father and he, right on the same day he ascended, sent down to this planet Earth, he, the Spirit of Truth. He, the Spirit of Truth, is the Father, Son, united Spirit of Truth, and one with the Holy Spirit. So we have the whole Spirit of the Paradise Trinity in and by and through our Lord God, Savior, Father, Friend, Elder Brother, Son of God, Son of Man, many titles of our Master Jesus. We have his presence here with us as the fullness of God. And he leads us daily to really understand and to amplify the Bible truths that we have. When we read truths from other inspired spiritual and theological sources, we can, in Jesus and in the Spirit of God the Father within, we can know that which is true. Okay, that concludes this first section. God Within, here we go. This is 4 pages. I may not finish that, but let's discuss the revelation of God Within. When you are finished through down here, when your course has been run in temporary form on earth, when your trial trip in the flesh is finished, when the dust that composes the mortal tabernacle returns to the earth whence it came, then it is revealed, and dwelling spirit shall return to God who gave it. There are sojourns, or indwells, within each moral being on this planet earth, a fragment of God, a part and parcel of divinity. It is not yet yours by right of possession, but it is designedly intended to be one with you if you survive the mortal existence. And if we trust that God is our loving Father, we are assured of our eternal survival. This is a great gift from God and from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are all as one here, seeking and saving all who are lost. How unreasonable that you should not worship God because the limitations of human nature and the handicaps of your material creation make it impossible for you to see Him. Between you and God, there is a tremendous distance, physical space to be traversed. There likewise exists a great gulf of spiritual differential which must be bridged. But notwithstanding all that physically and spiritually separates you from the paradise personal presence of God, stop and ponder the solemn fact that God lives within you. He has, in His own way, already bridged the gulf. He has sent of Himself His Spirit to live in you and to toil with you as you pursue your eternal universe career. And that begins here and now, and this first life experience on earth. Amen. Religious experience, being essentially spiritual, can never be fully understood by the material mind. Hence, the functional theology, the psychology of religion. The essential doctrine of the human realization of God creates a paradox, a mystery, in finite comprehension. It is well nigh impossible for human logic and finite human reason to harmonize the concept of divine immanence, God within and a part of every individual, with the idea of God's transcendence, the divine domination of the universe of universes. These two essential concepts of deity, God sovereign above and God within and God around, these two essential concepts of deity must be unified in the faith grasp of God in order to justify intelligent worship and validate the hope of personality survival. The difficulties and paradoxes of religion are inherent in the fact that the realities of religion are utterly beyond the mortal capacity for intellectual comprehension. I think I shared this last week. A very wise human some decades back stated, if God were small enough for our understanding, He would not be big enough for our real needs. Amen. Spiritually, the eternal Son, that's Jesus Christ here with us in spirit, He is omnipresent throughout Jesus' universe. The Spirit of the eternal Son is most certainly with you and around you, but not within you and a part of you like the Spirit of God within, the mystery monitor, or the thought adjuster, your integrity, your spiritual integrity, the will of God within you. Many terms here. This spirit essence of God is above all human descriptions, of course. The indwelling Father fragment adjusts the human mind to progressively divine attitudes, whereupon such an ascending mind becomes increasingly responsive to the spiritual drawing power of the all-powerful spirit gravity circuit of the eternal Son and of God the Father and of the infinite Spirit. All three as one. But we have the personality circuit of the Father, the spirit circuit of the eternal Son, and the mind circuit of the Holy Spirit. They all are as one. Well, the eternal Son cannot personally participate in the bestowal of the thought of justice. They are directly from God the Father. He did sit in council with the universal Father in the eternal past, approving the plan and pledging endless cooperation. From the Father in projecting the bestowal of the thought of justice proposed to the Son, does make mortal man in our own image, as Genesis 1, 26 and 27. As the spirit fragment of the Father dwells within you, so does the spirit presence of the Son envelop you, while these two forever work as one for your spiritual advancement. Amen. It is a mystery that God is a highly personal, self-conscious being with residential headquarters, at the same time personally present in such a vast universe and personally in contact with such a well-nigh infinite number of beings. And such a phenomenon as a mystery beyond human comprehension should not in the least lessen your faith. Do not allow the magnitude of the infinity, the immensity of the eternity, and the grandeur and the glory of the matchless character of God to overawe, stagger, or discourage you. For the Father is not very far from any one of you, not far from you, not far from me. He indwells you. He dwells within you. And in Him do we all literally move, actually live, and veritably in truth have our being. Human self-consciousness implies a recognition of the reality of selves other than the conscious self, and further implies that such awareness is mutual, that the self is known as it knows. This is shown in the purely human manner in man's social life, but you cannot become so absolutely certain of a fellow being's reality as you can of the reality of the presence of God that lives within you. The social consciousness is not inalienable like the God consciousness. It is a cultural development and is dependent on knowledge, symbols, and the contributions of the constitutive endowments of man, science, morality, and religion. These cosmic gifts, socialized, constitute civilization. But we can know the reality of God more than we can know the reality of our brothers and sisters. We see our brothers and sisters in faith. When we see somebody else, we believe in faith that they are alive, that they have the same spiritual endowments that we do. We believe in faith that God loves them as much as He does us. We can know directly God's love for us, and we believe in faith that love is within our brother or sister that we meet. That's everybody. That's why Jesus said, dare to love your enemies, because Jesus is powerful to seek and save all the lost. You may find some of your enemies up there with you, rehabilitated, transformed, actually working with you later. Up there, you may realize deeper spiritual truths. You might even make friends with people that you thought were your terrible enemies down here, such as spiritual progress in the fatherhood of God, the evolving, progressing brotherhood of mankind worldwide, and eventually universe-wide and paradise-wide. In every mortal, there exists a dual nature, the inheritance of animal tendencies and the high urge of spirit endowment. During the short life, this is our first life, there's no reincarnation. During the short life you live on earth, these two diverse and opposing urges can seldom be fully reconciled. They can hardly be harmonized and unified. But throughout your lifetime, a combined spirit ever ministers to assist you in subjecting the flesh more and more to the leading of the spirit. Even though you must live your life, material life, through, even though you cannot escape the body and its necessities, nonetheless, in purpose and ideals, you are empowered increasingly to subject the animal nature to the mastery of the spirit. That's true spiritual liberty. That's wonderful when you know you're doing God's will and you're overcoming your lower animal-like tendencies, lust, rage, selfishness, deceit, many evils that we all know about. The newspaper, unfortunately, has too many evils and not enough for the good. And the news media and multimedia TV, too negative. We need to make it more positive, as it really is. Now, continuing on this revelation, this paragraph, there truly exists within you a conspiracy, keep in mind the word conspiracy, I'll talk about that later, a conspiracy of spiritual forces, a confederation of divine powers, whose exclusive purpose is defense, your final deliverance from material bondage and finite handicaps. Conspiracy originally meant to breathe together. Breathe in spirit with God surrounding you and God's pure spirit essence, the will of God within you. Amen. All evolutionary worlds of mortal habitation harbor these faith sons of God, sons of grace and mercy, mortal beings belonging to the divine family, and accordingly called the sons of God. Earth mortals are entitled to regard themselves as being sons of God because this is for you and me. We are now sons of God in Jesus Christ. Here are five statements on why we can truly know and believe that we are sons of God, of our loving Father. Number one, you are sons of spiritual promise, faith sons. You have accepted the status of sonship. You call and pray God our Father. You believe in the reality of your sonship, and thus does your sonship with God become eternally real. If you believe you are sons of God, that is a spiritual reality that stays with you forever. Number two, a creator son of God, our incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, came here and became one of you. He is our elder brother when he lived here, and he still is our elder brother in spirit. He is your elder brother in fact, and if in spirit you become truly related brothers of Christ, the victorious sovereign Savior, then in spirit must you also be sons of that Father which you have in common, even the universal Father of all. So when we know that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and we know totally that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, that makes us sons, ascending sons of God, faith sons of God also. Amen. Number three, you're sons because the spirit of a son, the spirit of Jesus, has poured out upon you, has been freely and certainly bestowed upon all races worldwide. This spirit ever draws you toward the divine Son, who is its source, and towards the paradise Father, who is the source of that divine Son. You may think now, imagine three concentric circles. Okay, now we can use three concentric circles to have many meanings, but as applied to this paragraph here, let's put the smallest central circle will be you as a circle in the center. You make it, draw it on paper, make it maybe a 1-inch circle, write your name there, and that's you. Now, our Creator Son, Jesus, is a very much larger middle circle. So now draw a big circle, 8 inches or so, on maybe on bigger paper, you could make it big, but make the circle a lot bigger, that is Jesus. So now, this middle circle has us in Jesus. In Him, we live, and exist, and progress. And then finally, Jesus, not all humans, the small circle and the middle circle, they all exist, and now draw an infinite size circle, as big as you can imagine. You know, a trillion times bigger than the whole cosmos, the whole galaxies. Go as far as you want to go with infinity. Okay, 100 billion trillion galaxies, whatever. And that's nothing compared to the infinity of God. So, in other words, what I'm saying is, God envelops and surrounds and indwells all living things and beings. So you then, a 1-inch circle, are in Jesus. It's maybe 8-inch circle. Jesus is in this infinite size circle of God the Father, infinite I am. Okay? So we can say theologically that God is the one uncaused cause of all reality. All reality exists in Him from past eternity. And also, that God has no outside, and God has no beyond. That's why we have this infinite circle. God has no outside and no beyond. There is nothing outside of God. There is nothing that can exist out of God. So everything exists within God. So God had to give a portion of Himself for Jesus and you and me to exist. And these gifts are personality, spirit, mind, or minds, there are different levels of minds. We have a human mind. Jesus has eternal, perfect, divine mind, as well as perfected human mind combined. All right. And even dogs and cats, higher animals like that, or pets, they have some kind of a mind, but it's not, doesn't have the worship and wisdom of our mind. But they have knowledge and intuition and courage, socialism, or being gregarious. You know, dogs and wolves run in packs. They have a primitive social level. So they have a primitive mind. But they don't have a soul because they don't have the mind, spirit of worship and wisdom as we do. So, but everything, even the lower animals and bugs and carrots, everything has to exist within God the Father, who has no outside and no beyond. And they, that can exist directly or it can exist indirectly. A lot of existence here exists within Jesus, but in a sense it's hid from God the Father, because God the Father has everything perfect, and Jesus can bridge, and he can realize and transform us from our low level. We do a lot of bad things. We're very sinful and imperfect many times. Jesus can hide those errors and evils, and I guess show God, show the future perfected you and me, if we are destined, as I hope and pray we are, and I believe we are, as we're destined to eventually perfect and be perfect. So I think Jesus can project that up to God the Father. And always remember that the fullness of God the Father, the fullness of the Eternal Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit are always all fully contained within Jesus Christ, who is out here in space-time running our universe. Amen. We have been lovingly commanded by the Universal Father, and also stated by Jesus, who is the Father here with us, be you perfect, even as I am perfect. This Father has bestowed himself upon you, placed his own spirit within you, therefore does he demand ultimate perfection of you. But that cannot be in one short lifetime. Now Jesus, an eternal Son of God, came and lived a perfect life as an example for us. But to be realistic, we aspire to that level, but we cannot attain that in 75 years or so of human life here on earth. But if we were given ascension through many heavens of, who knows, billions or trillions of years, then it's conceivable with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and many helpers that we'll have in the higher heavens, angels, super angels, and many beings, many types of beings and personalities. With all their help, we could then eventually become perfect. And that is actually a requirement to attain eternal paradise. Eternal paradise is infinite in size. There may be an infinite number of beings there, we don't know. There's room for an infinite number of beings. But everybody there is perfect. And either always eternal as a Trinity, or eternalized, having an endless future eternity. And there's no limitations of space or time up there. So you can actually move and not move at the same time. You can be in your dwelling or residence or wherever you want to be, in paradise, wherever you're assigned. You're going to meet people. The meeting is instantaneous. You don't have to move to meet. You just are at the meeting without moving. That's just the way it works up there. I can't explain it. And that little example is just 1 billion trillionth of what goes on up there. The rest is just totally beyond all comprehension. But we are beyond space and time limitations when we're on paradise, when we're perfected. But the good news is we will still know and experience all lower levels. We can see that the earth is still there when we're up in paradise. We can see what's happening on earth. We're in our first universe made by Jesus. All that's available to us, all levels. We can go out from paradise as perfected sons of God with Jesus, and in new universes and super universes in the making. Because in the big sense, paradise unqualified is everywhere. Just as God is everywhere, and God is in his home, and God is infinite size, having no outside and no beyond, if he is to fit in his home paradise, guess what? Paradise must have no outside and no beyond in a purely spiritual sense. But somehow, that's a mystery. God still allows the universes to grow and evolve from nothing to perfection, supposedly on the outside, or not, let's say, not at the paradise level. Okay, that's, paradise is a mystery to all humans, because we're at the beginning level. the mortal earth life as mortal son of God. But soon, not soon, but in eternity, let's say, then we will be up in paradise and in paradise and have access to all levels transcending space and time. And spend time and space as God so wills. And as Jesus, who is our elder brother and our master, he'll go with us and he'll set parameters and teach us what to do with all these many higher levels beyond human comprehension. But God has given us creative imagination, which is a gift. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you imagine is going to be real somewhere, but much of our spiritual imagination is sincere. It has to do with love, mercy, service, truth, beauty, and goodness. Much of that does have a reality somewhere. That's because we're not just human. We are also a divine human. Because we have the Spirit of God within us, we have the potential to be a divine human. Just as Jesus Christ is 100% totally divine, and he is 100% totally human. He's totally an eternal, perfect Son of God, and he's totally an eternal, perfect spiritual Son of Man. Some people believe in a bodily resurrection. We'll talk about that later. I see this as Jesus, the Son of Man, is a spiritual Son of Man. And I see the Son of Man here with us as not only Son of God, but as Son of Man, and as the fullness of God.
That's all for this episode in Living Eternal Truths. Thank you for listening. And remember, if you want to support what we do, then please share, subscribe, and leave a review over at iTunes. That's off now, but I'll see you in the next episode of our Podbean podcast. Love, peace, and progress in spirit and in truth. Your brother, Dave.